We want to turn together, first of all, to an Old Testament background passage in Leviticus chapter 25, and then we'll look at our primary New Testament passage in Luke 4. The last time that I was with you, we looked at Luke 4, and we considered going into the wilderness with Jesus as he faced temptation with God's Word. And today we want to look at the next section in Luke 4. But first of all, let's read the a background passage in Leviticus chapter 25. And that's found on page 123, actually 122 in your Pew ESV Bibles. And I'll read Leviticus 25. And we're going to consider tonight that Jesus brings true liberty. Jesus brings true liberty. And let's look first of all at this background passage, Luke 25, verses 8 through 10. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you return to his clan. And then Luke chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading at verse 14 through verse 44. We're going to read a larger section because I think the larger section, the context, really helps us understand the nature of the true liberty that Jesus brings. So Luke chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 16 through 44, through the end of the chapter. Let's hear the word of the living God. And he, that's Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, And they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, would not allow them to speak, because that they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Thus far, God's word. Let's look to our Lord together in prayer. Spirit of the living God, who anointed your Son, come now and melt us, mold us, make us after your will, the people who live in true liberty as your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name we pray this, the name that is above all names. Amen. There's a great need today for the message of freedom that Jesus brings. Some promise freedom, but only leads to death. As the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "Some promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption," slaves of that which leads to decay and death. Promising freedom, but it leads to death. We always need to ask, what are the consequences, what are the results of my view of freedom? Charlie Kirk and his pastor say that freedom is the courage to do the right thing without fear. And the right thing for Charlie Kirk was to declare the gospel in two words, substitutionary atonement, and one word, grace. And it's that that brings life, not decay. That's in great contrast to the view of freedom of Tyler Robinson, who believed he was free to put atheistic cultural Marxist slogans on shell casings and shoot, kill, assassinate a young father, and left Erica Kirk, a widow, and two children aged 2 and 3 without a father. That's what his view of freedom was, leading to corruption, decay, death. When it's cold in the winter, Grandma May Toman and her two granddaughters, Shelley and Tabitha, aged 8 and 9, they pile the blankets on the couch, and they sleep in the living room near an old gas burner in order to stay warm. May Toman had two children, and their view of freedom was, "I'm going to abandon my kids, let Mom take care of them, and I'm going to do what I want to do." And so she's left with a grandchild from each of her own two children. It's a great burden on her. And she says, "Sometimes I feel like I'm just cracking into sharp little pieces that fall to the ground." There's a great need for someone to come along, isn't there, and put the shattered back together, to free the oppressed. And it's not just other people, is it? It's you too, isn't it? Your burden may be like May Toman's, the added weight of responsibility upon you because of the broken lives and broken relationships around you. So there's more on you. Maybe people that you loved and admired and trusted for years have now failed you, and you feel like the rug's just been pulled out from under you. Or maybe as you get older, you have a nagging pain in your knee or your shoulder or your hip or your back, or macular degeneration in your eyes, and you feel like Simon Peter's mother with a fever. You feel drained because of the physical challenges. Or perhaps you're like this demon-possessed man who wants Jesus out of your life because his holy light is exposing your own guilt, your own unclean thoughts. And you have no power. You have no power over temptation. You need to be unshackled. You need to be set free. The story, the true story of May Toman was included in an article entitled Grandparents, the Silent Saviors. And the question is, what are we going to do when these children brought up by grandparents become the parents or become the grandparents? Our nation needs the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the one who brings the year of good news, the year of God's grace and favor. Jesus comes to Nazareth, the town where he'd been brought up. And as is custom, on every Lord's Day, he'd go into the synagogue. And he stood up to read. And he was given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he unrolls the scroll to the place where he finds Isaiah 58 to 61, and he reads from there. And he reads from there, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed." And then he sat down. I guess the custom back then is you stood up to read and you sat down to preach. So he sits down to preach. And we're not told his whole sermon, but he began to preach. Now here he's in Isaiah, from Isaiah, he's combining two passages from Isaiah 61 and 58. And he's quoting promises that foretold the year of the Lord's favor. That a jubilee year was coming. In the law of Moses and Leviticus 25, which we read earlier, the year of jubilee was ushered in every 50 years on the Day of Atonement, the day that the high priest would go and sprinkle blood into the most holy place, the blood of a sacrifice. And it was announced, this year of God's favor, this jubilee year, was announced with a blast of the shofar, the ram's horn. In fact, jubilee in the Hebrew is ram's horn. It's the ram's horn day. It's a jubilee day announced by the ram's horn on the Day of Atonement. And on that day, all debts were canceled. If you had been in debt and so poor you had to sell yourself or sell your land, you were freed, your land was restored to you. And so it was a day in which there was a liberty, a release from your debts, all the burdens and the effects of sin were atoned for. The residents of Nazareth are looking for the Messiah. And they're looking for a Messiah who will be a great soldier that will come with chariots and spears and free them from the oppression of the Romans who had conquered them and kept them in subjection. And Jesus surprises them. Now, you got to picture the drama here. Here's Jesus, a year into his public ministry, coming to his hometown, Nazareth, to their synagogue. It's the hometown boy. He's coming home, and he has just stood up to read. And now he sits down to preach, and he says, this prophecy, literally, he says, this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears. As you're hearing it, it's being fulfilled. I am the Son anointed by the Father. The Lord, the Father, has anointed me by the Spirit. The triune God, we are in union, that I have been anointed to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and free those who live oppressed. So Jesus says, I've come to free you from your oppression, but I'm not going to do it with a spear and with chariots to conquer the Romans that way and fight them, but I'm going to do it by defeating Satan. And I'm going to defeat the liar and the lies that he brings. You know, the question that the demon asked was, have you come to destroy us? And the answer Jesus is saying is, yes, I have come to destroy the works of the devil. He comes to do that by being a king of truth and a king of hearts, by changing the sinful hearts that's behind the cruelty of the Romans, behind the cruelty that cancels freedom of speech and murders a 31-year-old father and leaves his wife a widow. Jesus gets to the heart of the problem of spiritual blindness. He gets to the heart of the pride, the heart of falsehood behind the conflicts that there are. Jesus says, I'm bringing a whole new day. I have come to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And now it's going to last more than a year. It's that year, that time period that's been ushered in by Christ's coming. You know, if you look at Isaiah 61, there's something interesting. There, the passage says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon his anointed one to open the eyes of the blind, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now notice where Jesus stopped in his quotation. He stopped, and yeah, I've come to open the eyes of the blind. I've come to bring the favorable year of the Lord. But he doesn't say, I've come to bring the day of vengeance of our God. Right? That would happen at his second coming. Yes, all judgment has been given to the Son. And yes, he is the anointed one, will come as the judge at the last day. But here he says, in my first coming, I have come to bring the Jubilee. I have come to bring the favorable year of God's grace. The view of this view of liberty that Christ brings, the freedom that he brings from oppression, is the view that our pilgrim fathers believed in, whom we remember at this Thanksgiving season. When the King of England harried them out of England, they came to this land to establish a colony, a nation, where they could freely worship and honor King Jesus in their job, in their family, in their church, in the college campus, without being canceled. That's why the influence of the Pilgrim Fathers would be upon the founders of our nation, who put upon our liberty bell, Leviticus 25, verse 10, proclaim liberty throughout the land to all the inhabitants thereof. And Jesus, in verse 21, claims, today, this prophecy that an anointed liberator sent by the Father has come. And it is fulfilled as you are hearing it. That's his message to his hometown folks. And then he backs it up like a blast from the Jubilee trumpet. He says, you know, I have been anointed to bring a full-orbed campaign to conquer sin and all its effects. I have come to bring the year of the Lord's favor. And therefore, since I am the one that comes to bring that, yes, you demon-possessed man, you be quiet. Yes, the fever of Simon Peter's mother, he rebukes it and it leaves her. And then what happens? She jumps up and immediately begins to serve them. Now think about that. What happens when you have a fever? You have a fever, and then the next day you feel drained. And then the day after that, you still feel drained, may feel a little better. But it takes a while. That fever saps you. Well, here Jesus says, I am the liberator of all the effects of sin. He rules the world with truth and grace, and he makes his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. I'm the liberator, and I say to you, demon-possessed man, out, demon. And I say to the fever that's affecting this the mother-in-law of Peter, out, fever. Because I am the Messiah. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He makes his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Now, and the question is, how will you respond to this Jesus, the anointed Messiah? Will your familiarity with him breed contempt? Many of you have heard the good news about the Lord Jesus before, and you've feasted weekly on the proclamation of this Savior from this pulpit. It is Jesus, this Jesus that I keep hearing about, is he really the one that brings true freedom? Jesus is talking to people of his hometown. They know him. They know his dad, right? They know his stepdad. Is not this Joseph's son? You know, isn't this the guy that built the addition on our house? Isn't this the guy that helped his dad put on our new bedroom and, you know, made the bed and the little table and chairs that's in our house? Isn't this Joseph's son? Ooh, we know him. And because they're familiar with Jesus, they think they already know about him. And they just look at him superficially. And so Jesus says, truly I say, I know what you're thinking. No prophet is welcome in his own hometown. Hey, you don't really know me for who I really am. Familiar, but you don't really know me. Jesus' hometown crowd was very much like Israel in the time of the great prophet Elijah, who called the nation to turn back, to repent and turn back to the Lord, to turn from the Baals to the true and living God. And the folks in Nazareth are like the people in the way they responded to Elijah. Elijah was the one whose prayer to the Lord had brought rain again after a time of drought and famine. And yet Ahab said, oh, you're the one who's brought all the trouble in Israel. It's your fault. You're the troubler of Israel. Can Elijah, that prophet from down the street, can he really be speaking truth from God to me? No, he's the troubler of Israel. Can Jesus, who lived on the next street over and, you know, help build our house, can he really be the anointed one of God? Can Jesus, whom you've heard of over and over again for years, can he really be the world's true liberator and the one who can bring you freedom? When Fidel Castro brought atheistic communism to Cuba, he right away murdered about 18,000 people and imprisoned Christians and bulldozed churches and told youth that Jesus was a myth and a fable and there's no God. And thousands tried to swim or take boats over to America. 40,000 of them died in the attempt. Moises de Prada was one who stayed. He was a science professor, and for 8 years after the communist revolution under Fidel Castro, for 8 years he continued teaching. And then he left academia to pastor a church in a smaller city. And it was a city with one of the highest crime rates in all of Cuba. And young people started coming to Jesus. And the government officials got wind of it, and at gunpoint, they told him, "You got to stop. If you don't stop, we're going to bulldoze down that church." They kind of fixed up a ramshackle church building. And he said, "Well, if you bulldoze down that church, you're going to bulldoze down 80% of the young people in this city with it." The government officials backed off. He went to a somewhat larger town, church of 230 people. It grew to 2,000. Now he's in Havana. The people of Cuba who have not heard about the Son of the Living God are hungry for this liberator, to know him, to be known by him. Moises de Prada says this: "The gospel is countercultural. And the atheistic culture of communism is always going to be afraid of the gospel, which sets men free. By that freedom, you become one of the biggest enemies of the communist that the communist revolution has. The Cuban church is a vibrant, joyful church because the joy of the Lord is our strength. In the middle of our crisis, we focus on Jesus, the Messiah." Now, there's a hymn: "I love to tell the story to those who know it best, for they seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." Is that true of you? Still hungering, still thirsting to know more of this Lord Jesus? There's a danger of not giving Christ the honor we ought, the honor you ought, because you're familiar with him. You're familiar with his name. As often as you hear of the Lord Jesus, let's remember that he is the one promised 750 years by the prophet Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He is the one who's been anointed by the Lord to preach the good news to us in our poverty. He's been sent to proclaim freedom to the captives, opening our blind eyes, and free those who are oppressed, and bring in the day, the year, the time of God's gracious favor. Will you bow? Will you bow before Jesus as your sovereign king? Or is he going to pass you by? The Lord passed by many widows who were poor and hungry during the time of Elijah. And he was only sent to one widow, And she wasn't part of the covenant people. She was an outsider. The Lord passed by many in Jesus' hometown. He passed by many in Nazareth. Will he pass you by? You know, what did they do with Jesus? They were filled with anger. They were filled with rage. And they got up and drove him out of the city and were ready to throw him over the cliff. Their hostility is a picture of what's natural to all of us. Why would anyone in Nazareth, why would anyone in America be angry at the announcement of true freedom? Why? It's because true freedom comes at the expense of admitting our own sin and submitting to Jesus Christ as King, as Lord. I had a godly elder friend who was a very skilled craftsman. And I'd ask him, "How are you doing today, Jim?" And he'd say, "Far better than I deserve." That's just the opposite of Jesus' hometown folks, isn't it? We deserve to be treated a lot better than you're treating us here, Jesus. Whatever we heard you did in Capernaum, we deserve to have you do those miracles here in your hometown, because we're your hometown folks, and we deserve good treatment. God, you need to do what I want you to do. You need to heal this for them. You need to give me more of this or that. Or if you don't, Lord, I'm not going to believe you. I'm not going to submit to you. Same attitude, isn't it? Jesus comes and he says to you and me, "I am under obligation to show no mercy. I am under no obligation to show mercy to any of you. And you're wanting to be king on the throne instead of me as King of Kings." And the amazing thing, says Jesus, is that I open the eyes of anyone, that I open the blind eyes of any of you. The amazing thing is I bring freedom to any. And I will not give you the miracles that you're wanting, demanding of me. But then what? Jesus did give a miracle, didn't he? It's not the miracle they wanted. They were ready to throw him over the cliff. And what does Jesus do? He walks right through their midst. King, sovereign, Lord, untouchable until his time. And so, Jesus walks through their midst. He avoids being cast over the cliff. Why? Because he has a job to do. And so we read in verse 43, he says, I must evangelize. I must announce the good news of the kingdom of God to other cities, for I was sent for this purpose. My Father sent me for a purpose, and that purpose is not accomplished yet. So he walks through their midst, and he does the job his Father has sent him to do. He's been anointed to bring good news to the poor. He's been anointed to open blind eyes and to liberate people who are captive. Jesus is sounding the trumpet. He's sounding the ram's horn. He says, I have come to bring the favorable year of the Lord. Now, what? Think about this. On what day was the ram's horn blown? It was blown on the Day of Atonement. That one day in the year when blood was taken from a sacrifice and taken into the most holy of holies and sprinkled there on the propitiatory to appease the wrath of God with the blood of the substitute. And Jesus is saying, I have come
as the prophet to announce good news. I have come as the king to be your sovereign Lord and Savior. And I have come as the priest who is offering himself as a sacrifice to turn away the wrath of God from those who trust in me, that God might be propitious and gracious to them. How do you try to free yourself from guilt? When you're guilty, how do you, well, do you follow the cultural Marxist idea? Well, if I'm categorized as oppressed, I can do no wrong. And if you're the oppressor, you can do no right. Do you say, well, I'll compare myself with others. And if I compare myself with others and put other people down, is that going to bring you liberty? Is that going to really get rid of the guilt of your own conscience? No. Liberty only comes when you compare yourself with a holy God and you say, Lord, you're holy and unchangeable in your holiness. And I, Lord, am the blemished one, and your Son is the sinless Lamb of God. And then when you come acknowledging your need for this sacrifice, as the writer of the Hebrews says, then the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. He, the sinless one, who did not deserve the judgment of God, offers himself as a sacrifice for sinners like you and me. Then that cleanses your conscience from dead works, from your best works, from your worst works. He cleanses you from any attempt to trust yourselves in your works. He cleanses you from all your sin so that you might then serve the living God. The people of Nazareth admired Jesus. Verse 22, it says, they were speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words that were coming from his lips. Oh, they admired Jesus. But that didn't mean their heart was changed. Maybe you kind of enjoy hearing about Jesus. You say, man, this is interesting. This is pretty good. It's pretty interesting stuff. There's hope for a lot of people. Maybe you kind of enjoy hearing about Jesus, but you've never gotten beyond admiration to faith, to trusting him and him alone. You need to submit to Jesus as your sovereign Lord and Savior and friend to whom you owe everything. Have you ever thought, if I could just say it better, if I could just say it better when I tell people about the Lord or what God's word says to them about their lifestyle or whatever, if I could just say it better, then I could have courage. And then if I could say it better, people wouldn't get mad at me when I tell them the truth in love. Well, Jesus says it well, truthfully, lovingly. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, release the captive, to open blind eyes, to bring in the year of God's favor. He said it lovingly, truthfully, and yet what do they want to do? Throw him over the cliff and kill him. Yeah, kill him. Jesus was without any fault in the way he was speaking the truth, right? He was without any fault. And yet they still want to do him in. They still oppose him. And brothers and sisters, you can expect the same. You can expect the same. But Jesus, does he give up? Does he give up when he gets this hostile reaction? No. He's free. He frees. He's free. He goes forward with courage to do the right thing in the face of opposition. And so, verse 40, we read, he went out and there was people in need and he heals them of various diseases from the sunrise to the sunset. He heals them. And then we read it again in verse 44. He kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So in the face of opposition, what does he do? He keeps on preaching. He keeps on healing. He keeps on ministering to relieve the oppressed. Now it reminds us, doesn't it, of Isaiah 42,
Jesus fulfilling that prophecy. The coming of the Messiah, Isaiah said, the coming Messiah would be anointed with the Holy Spirit so that a bruised reed, a bent over reed, he would not break. He'd lift up. And he will not become disheartened or crushed. He will not stop by being disheartened and discouraged and therefore give up. He will not become disheartened until his people wait expectantly for his instruction. In other words, he's going to continue the good work he's begun in you until you want more of his word. You want to serve him more by the power of the Holy Spirit that he gives. So Jesus doesn't give up on you. He anoints you with the Holy Spirit with which he was anointed so that you are not weary in well-doing. Instead of becoming weary in well-doing, like Peter's mother-in-law, you go from weakness to serving. Isn't that a beautiful picture? She went from weakness with her fever, and then Jesus came, and she gets up and serves. And so the Lord will give you grace. Even this holiday season when there's perhaps hostile relatives, hostile friends that will sit around your table with you. The Lord gives you grace to speak the truth, to testify of your thankfulness to the God who has saved you and given you all the blessings you enjoy. Jesus does not give up his work in you and for you until the jubilee that he ushered in the synagogue in Nazareth is fulfilled in heaven, when all God's bruised and bent sons and daughters will be healed forever. When in that day, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, when all the consequences of our sin will be removed, and creation itself will be set free from decay, set free from that, set free from decay into the very freedom of God's sons and daughters. Creation itself liberated along with our true and final liberation. Let's pray. Oh Lord in heaven, by the grace of the gospel, grant us this day, this week, a foretaste of that heavenly liberty announced in Nazareth, accomplished by Jesus, you, our Savior, in your death and resurrection and ascension, and applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God, which has united us to this risen Savior. Grant, Lord, that we as your people this week might live not in our own strength, but by the power of him who continues to work in us both the will to want to do and to do what serves you, the King of Kings and King of Hearts. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus, whoever lives to pray for us. Amen.